following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, the first face that many 20th century immigrants saw was the Statue of Liberty. America welcomed her tired, the poor, the huddled masses as Lady Liberty raised her torch as an emblem of hope, of freedom. The statue kind of has an unusual history. It was assembled twice. It was first assembled in France, disassembled, and then reassembled here in the U.S. The Civil War General Sherman, the one who made that famous march to the South, actually is the one who selected the statue's location. He chose Bedloe's Island, which was renamed later Liberty Island. The statue functioned as a lighthouse. It had electric lights that could be seen for 24 miles. This was for 16 years. The statue was also the tallest iron structure of its time. And when it was written and built in 1886, the interior design was by Gustav Eiffel, who later built his giant tower. The copper skin is 3/32 of an inch thick, less than 2 U.S. pennies put together. The U.S. Congress once appropriated $62,000 to paint the Statue of Liberty, but public outcry saved its metal structure. Due to placement of the statue and the height of the pedestal, visitors can't really see Lady Liberty's feet. And you may note that she's standing among broken shackles and chains as symbolic of the freedom of oppression that she represents. That's the picture, though, that I want you to have in your mind today, because it's a picture of a believer, because we're to be firm, standing firm on God's truth, without bending, without moving, standing firm, and yet we're also holding out a light, a beacon, the truth of the gospel. And that's the very truth that Paul wants to talk about today, about us holding fast to God's word, but also holding forth God's word for the world to see. So open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, if you would, and take the outline that you either have from the ushers at the door or from your mobile device, because this picture symbolizes you. You are to be, in a sense, the Statue of Liberty, standing firm and yet holding forth a beacon of hope, a beacon of the only freedom that anyone can ever achieve. You realize this, that Christians proclaim freedom, right? You knew that. Freedom from guilt. Some of us function really well with guilt, but we're supposed to be free from guilt. We're supposed to be free from the penalty and the power, and one day we will be free from the very presence of sin. Looking forward to that day? In fact, amazingly, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then you are a slave to sin. You are shackled to sin. You are chained to it. In fact, you're condemned by it. And it's only surrendering to Christ that can set you free. Look at these verses there in your outline, John 8:36. It says, "So if the Son of Man makes you free, you will be what? Free indeed." Galatians 5:1, "For it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Free." Hold fast the truth of God's word and hold forth the truth of the gospel, which brings freedom. This is really Paul wrapping up his walk-worthy challenge. His walk-worthy challenge to the Philippians and to us. Are you walking worthy? In the last 5 weeks, we've looked in depth at this section of Philippians, verse by verse, as he's talking about what it means to walk worthy as a Christian, what it means to walk differently and uniquely, and what was needed in Philippi, and what's needed today. And Paul told the church back in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." And you know what was driving him, right? You know that behind this statement of worthy of the gospel was the need for unity. They were divided up. Two women were arguing with each other and probably forcing people to pick sides against one another, causing division within the context of the Philippian church. Pride was eating up this very Roman culture, and they were very much an esteemed colony, and they were under attack by two extremes. There were traditionalists, old Jewish traditions, who were trying to add that to the gospel, and then there were those who wanted to cheapen grace so believers didn't have to obey the word or obey the Lord. So after this long exhortation to fight for unity in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 2, he picks up the worthy walk again in verses 12 through 16 with these words about obedience, dependence, guarding your mouth, living pure to be a witness, and now verse 16, a conviction to hold fast and to hold forth the word of life. The word of life. So without standing now, as we wrap up the blessing of walking worthy today, read our beacon of freedom starting in verse 12 to 16 from your outline. Let's read it out loud together starting in verse 12 and ending at verse 16. Here we go. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. To express humility as a believer, you obey God's word, verse 12. You depend on God's sovereignty, verse 13. You guard your mouth, verse 14. You live holy in order to be a witness, verse 15. And now today, what do? Verse 16, you develop a death grip conviction to depend solely on God's word, the Bible, and a conviction to communicate this word of life to all you can. We live in a day when reliance upon the Word of God is very rare. Very rare. Churchgoers today prefer messages on finding a mate, talks over the latest hit movie, sermons which are essentially passionate pep talks smattered with a few verses, far more than understanding who God is, what His Word meant by what God said through the human author in the original audience. And it's happening again. Again, just like it happened with Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, there in your outline, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for what? Hearing the words of the Lord." People are starving for the word accurately taught today. They don't get meat today. They don't. They don't even get milk. At best, they get junk food, even poison. That's Bible mixed with error. That's like drinking chocolate milk with rat poison. And some church attenders don't care. Some students don't care. They're forced to come to church and listen. And you have your own opinion. You think differently. Your parents talk Jesus, but he doesn't seem to be alive to you. And maybe they don't practice what they preach very well. And when taught God's word, it's just one more opinion to you. And the reason you think that way is simple. You're dead in your sins and a slave to sin, and you're dead to God. That's why. You should know your family and friends are praying that you'll be crushed by sin so that you'll see the importance of the Word of God and turn to Christ. And the only way we can help those blind to the truth is to grow deep in our convictions about the Word and then share them. Share them. At FBC, that means we need to grow in three commitments. Are you ready? Here they are. Number one, first, to actually develop a plan for you. This is not your outline. For you to understand all the Word and sound theology annually. You know, every year you ought to have a plan. This is how I'm going to study God's Word. This is what I'm going to learn. This is how I'm going to grow deep in the truth through classes and books and studies. Two, to intensify your commitment to attending church weekly, almost to a rabid level. To hear the Word of God, and three, to develop the habit of being in the Word daily. Daily. No matter what, an annually a plan, weekly attendance, a daily a habit. When it comes to God's Word, you must have a plan of attack. It will not come naturally. It comes only supernaturally. It takes discipline and dependence. To walk worthy, then, it's going to require verse 16. Take a look at it. This points right at each of you and me. It says, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now, what does a worthy walk look like? As we wrap this up, at first manifests, number one, a conviction of commitment and communication. A conviction of commitment and communication. Look at that first phrase of verse 16. It says, holding fast the word of life. Now, there is some difficulty, as I studied this and dug pretty deep, in determining what Paul actually means when he says holding fast. There's a little controversy. Does he mean commitment to holding fast the word, or does he mean communication, holding forth the word so others will see it? Well, the context, if you look at the previous verse, take a look at it, leads you to believe that he's talking about holding it forth, communicating the truth of God's word in evangelism, to communicate that. But also, you need to understand the actual word holding fast actually leads you to believe that the Greek word means to stand firm upon the word with an obedient lifestyle, a commitment. There are good theologians who basically are on both sides. There are technical commentaries who are on both sides, and accurate men who hold both, you know, either view. But there are some of us, very few, and I hope you will be one of them, who believe that Paul used a word which can only mean hold fast intentionally in a context which points to holding forth. In other words, I think he means both. I think he intentionally meant, because he just taught us last week that the basis of your evangelism is the integrity of your life. So he uses this word in an unusual context to make that same point, that I want you to hold fast and strong to God's word foundationally so that it will be a light to the world. That's why he uses it here. And I believe both truths are true, and I'm not the only one. Paul tells the Philippians, hold fast, be unmovable in your commitment to believe the word by living the word in order to put the living word on display. And Christians are to develop an unbending biblical conviction to truth. Why? So the word of God has credibility with the lost. Listen, if we don't live what we say, we have no credibility. Can I hear an amen to that? We need to live it as well as share it, and we need to share it as well so we can be a light to the darkness. Now, holding fast, really, when you get down to it practically, demands three responses. Here they are. Number one, it's much greater than agreeing with the doctrinal statement. It's much different than merely liking a church or a preacher. It's greater than the affirmation of truth. Number one, and these are not in your outline, just principles or application points, holding fast demands personal obedience. It demands personal obedience. If the Bible says it, you are to do it. That's right. The Bible says you're to serve, so you do. The Bible says you're not to grumble and complain in verse 14, so you don't. The Bible says you attend church faithfully, so you do. The Bible says you give financially, so you do so sacrificially. Personal obedience. Holding fast, number two, demands that you speak up for truth. Speak up for truth. When your friend attends the First Church of Coolness, and they have a weak view on something important, and so they have a low view of God or the Christian life, and you speak up and you say, well, why do you attend there then? Why do you go to that church? And he says, well, I don't agree with him on that issue. And then you say this, well, you're saying one thing and doing another. You're undermining your own convictions. That's the issue. Speak up for truth. Don't argue. Don't fight. Don't beat them up with a 2x4, but speak the truth. And thirdly, share the gospel. Holding fast would mean that you would hold forth the gospel, to speak up that God saves sinners, that God did the work, that Jesus Christ accomplished that. That's why it's good news, right? Come on, good news is you don't have to work your way to heaven. The good news is, the bad news is, you can't work your way to heaven. God had to accomplish it for you. So here you are as a sinner, condemned by God and headed toward hell. Everybody that you know, every single one of us, was a person, either was or is, headed toward eternal torment, right? And the only way that we can be rescued from that is that God would do something on our behalf. So God became a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and then God himself, the Father, poured out all his wrath upon the Son, and as God, he could handle it, and as man, he could be our substitute. And therefore, he took our place. And then, basically, because he's perfect, nothing held him there in the grave, so he rose from the dead. And he, as you then give him your life, and you submit to him and exchange all that you are for all that he is, then he gives you his righteousness, and then you can stand in his presence. And not only that, then he transforms you from the inside out, causing you to be born again, so you want to walk in his ways, and you want to obey him. But it will only come through Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other path to heaven. There isn't. And as a holding fast to the Word and holding forth the Word, you've got to be one who not only lives that, but shares it. That's our message, and it's good news. So if you're going to hold fast to the truth, it's going to rub some people the wrong way. They're not going to want to hear, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, right? And we've got to cut through that embarrassment. We've got to cut through that lack of boldness, and we have to tell people. We need to let them know. And that's the point that Paul is saying here. Hold fast, stand firm on that truth, don't bend on that truth. And by the way, I think he's saying be a little feisty with the truth. You know, you get into those discussions and sometimes you go, oh, I don't need to say anything. No, you need to say something. You don't need to hit them with a 2x4. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be rude. Don't be arrogant. But go, you know what? I don't think that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says this. When you know the truth, it sets you free, right? You look at life with a different lens. You see things clearly. Hold fast and hold forth. Hold fast, don't move, don't bend, and hold forth. Hold fast, personal obedience, conviction about theology, and yet hold forth the truth of the gospel to free people. The beacon. You are the Statue of Liberty in our culture. You're firm, and yet you have a beacon of hope. And that hope needs to be shared. People were taught, and Paul was trying to be clear with them in verse 15 to live holy in order to be a witness to the world. And basically, he's telling them in verse 14, don't grumble as a church because your witness is going to be maligned in the community. And he's asking them in this particular section of chapter 2, how are the lost going to believe the gospel can transform them if you can't stop complaining against each other? So basically, he's making it really clear, if the lost reject the word of life, then you should at least be one who lives it in such a way that they would respect how powerful it is in you and through you. The twisted generation of verse 15 ought to be the truth generation, right? They should see you as the truth generation. The perverse generation of verse 15, look at it, perverse, should see you as the principle generation, holding fast the truth, the word of life, in verse 16. You know, if you're at work complaining about people, you've got nothing to offer them that don't have Christ, right? If you're constantly complaining, you have nothing to offer them. If you're at work flirting with the boys and the girls, you're basically showing others a Christ who isn't sufficient. And if you keep skipping church, your kids are going to never take the Bible seriously, ever. If church is optional, so is Jesus. It just works that way. Verse 16, Paul's word choice and then grammar gives you your own Statue of Liberty. Hold fast, be unshackled by truth, and then hold forth the light of the gospel. Holding fast the word of life means that the Bible affects every area of your life. Every area. This is not just a Sunday moment. It's supposed to affect every area of your life. Take a look at the Great Commission. It's very clear. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what? All that I have what? Commanded you. Every area of life is to be affected by the Scripture. You're to obey all that Christ has commanded you, which means bringing every area of your life under the authority of the Word of God while you're all at the same time in the process of going so that you can be making disciples. Is the Bible in every crevice of your life? It's not just compartmentalized. We can't compartmentalize it. And that's the same thing being taught here in verse 16. Stand firm on the truth, shine forth the truth. Hold fast the truth, hold forth the truth. Develop convictions to stand on the word and speak forth the word, making certain that you share the gospel so it's also shown in your lifestyle. Beware of being the believer without behavior. That doesn't mean you shouldn't share, but beware of being the believer without the behavior. Beware of standing on proper doctrine without performing deeds. Beware of possessing convictions without producing conduct. You're to hold fast, hold forth, a conviction of commitment and communication, and do so because the Bible is unique. Why do we do this? Why are we all worked up about this? Chris, why are you so intense about this? Because, number two, confirming the character of Scripture. Confirming the character of Scripture. Verse 16 continues with, holding fast the word of what? Life. Holding fast the word of life. Now you have, and hold forth, life's word. The description, this word of life, is only found here in the New Testament, and it is certainly a striking one. The grammar allows word of life to mean word that is life. Think about that. Word that is life, word with the quality of life. Now, Paul's telling us the character of the Word of God is living. It is life-giving. It is life, eternal life. 1 Peter 1:23, born again through the living and enduring Word of God. He says in John 6:63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are what? Life. This Word, the Bible, makes alive. It keeps alive. It fuels spiritual life. And apart from the Word, everything else is spiritually dead. You're committed to holding firm and holding forth a living, active, life-changing Word. And it's only this Word that saves, and it's only this Word that sanctifies. Look what he says in Romans 10:17. One more time. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. John 17:17, sanctify them into the truth. Your word is truth. Now, is this just another sermon this morning, or is this actually a desperate act on your part to hear the living word? What's Hebrews 4:12 say? For the word of God is what? Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Living and active means the living word is like a person. You're conversing with Christ. A conversation with this one who gave you his life, who loves you, who always wants what's best for you. Through the word, you're getting the best, most wise counsel from the person who knows everything, is all-powerful, and controls the future. How about that? The word is alive. Verse 16, the word of life. Only the living word saves the ain'ts, and only the living words sanctifies the saints. It only does. Let me share with you a huge secret. Maybe this will, shock you this morning. I'm not sure. I know how to build a huge megachurch. I do. I know all the techniques. I do. I know them all. I've watched and been in church long enough. I recognize that to appear to be a massive success, and all the little tricks that you do. Guess what? The elders and I are not interested in crowds. We're interested in health, in lives coming to Christ and becoming like Christ. That's what we're interested in. And that only happens through verse 16, the word of life. The word of life. We give ourselves to teaching the word of life, whether people like it or not. And so Paul says, hold fast, hold forth the Bible, which is alive. Tell people about the living Word of God, the Word of life. This book, is it living to you? Is it alive to you? Do you commune with Christ through these pages? Do the Word of life, the most intimate moments of my week with Christ, occur through this book? As I'm studying for this morning, those are the moments where I'm closest to Christ through the context of the living Word. Is it alive to you? I remember a soldier who was in Vietnam and writing his wife, and it seemed like their marriage was declining. And he poured out his heart to her, and he wanted to build her up and encourage her, and it just seemed like things were getting worse and worse and worse, and they were drifting farther and farther apart, and it looked like things were going bad. He came home on leave, and as he walked through the house, he could see the distance from her and that there was something wrong. And then he went into the bedroom, and on the dresser, he saw every letter that he had written her unopened. And he knew that because there was no communication, that their relationship was deteriorating. It's the same with us. If we're not in intimate relationship with the living God through the living Word, that our relationship is going to deteriorate just like any other relationship. It's the living Word, and it's the living Christ who desires to commune with you. And it's that relationship that keeps your heart tender and desirous to walk worthy of Him. But we need to hold fast, hold firm, and know that it's the living Word of life. Why should you? Why should I? Well, because the only way you'll be ready. You say, what am I getting ready for? Point number three, the coming day of judgment. The coming day of judgment. There is a future day that Paul's getting ready for. And as he stands and shines forth the God's powerful Word, he's hoping, as he expends himself, proclaiming, teaching, demonstrating God's living Word, that lives will come to Christ and become like Christ. In fact, he, as Paul stands before Christ in judgment, he wants his life to have made a difference for God's glory. How many of you, don't raise your hand, want your life to make a difference for God's glory? Paul's a human vessel. He's an apostle, yeah, but he's a human vessel for God to work through. He's a tool. Don't you love that? You're a tool. For God to accomplish His purposes. And Paul wants the Philippians to be those whom the living Word transformed. And he describes the Philippians as the people he desires to be the evidence that he was used of God to make people like Christ. He wants them, who he's writing to be the evidence that his ministry was not for nothing. And he desires to be ready to stand before Christ and have use the Word of life by the power of the Spirit to impact the Philippians to come to Christ and become like Christ. He wants to be the person whom God saved the Philippians, and he wants to be the person whom God sanctified believers through the living Word. Take a look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says to those in Philippi, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my what? My crown. Crown means they're Paul's reward. And Paul views the Philippians as evidence of coming reward on the day of Christ. They're not notches in his belt. But Lydia is a part of his crown. Lydia. The Philippian jailer and his family are part of Paul's crown. They turned to Christ under Paul's ministry. Now get this. On the day of Christ, which he's talking about here in verse 16, those final days surrounding the second coming of Christ. That's the day of Christ. The final day is surrounding the second coming of Christ. There'll be a time when believers are judged. All right? Now, every non-Christian in this room is going to be judged for sin. Every Christian in this room is going to be judged for what you did with your life. And our judgment is not over sins because Christ took that punishment and that judgment for sin on the cross. Our judgment or evaluation is for reward. And it's spoke about and described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Take a look at this verse. This is a great single verse about what every one of you who are Christians are going to face in this room. It says, look at it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema, the reward stand. So that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this event is not an option. We must appear. You will not have a choice. There's a, you know, at Disneyland, you go on, you know, kind of the ride, and then you're scared about going on the ride, so they have an escape door, right? You know, you can escape. Now, pregnant moms can escape through this door, right? Okay? There's no escape door. You will be at this event. This is a reality that is coming. This is not optional. And look what it tells you. For we must all genuine Christians will be judged, so that each one, you'll be rewarded individually. Now, I don't know how that happens, but it's going to happen. Each one. We must all appear. Now, that word appear is interesting because he's talking about the inside and the outside. You'll appear before Christ, but it's not just your outside, but inside. What does that mean? Both external actions and your internal motives are evaluated. When you appear before Him, everything is exposed. Okay? That figures into reward. And then he says, for the deeds done in the body. Do you see that there? For the deeds, you'll only be rewarded for what you did on earth now. Right now matters for eternity. One more time. Right now matters for eternity. Right now. This is it. This is your only opportunity to make a difference for eternity. This is it. According, look what he says, the next phrase, to what he has done. You're only rewarded for what you have done, not what you wish to do someday, what you hope to do someday, but what you actually did. And then he says, good or bad. Now that freaks a lot of people out. Good or bad actually literally means useful or useless. You might want to write that down in your Bible. Useful or useless. In other words, if it's good, it's useful. If it's bad, it's useless. You'll only be rewarded for what is useful. Now write this down. Useless actions are done in the flesh for your own glory. Useless actions are done in the flesh in your own strength for your own glory. Useful actions are done in the Spirit for God's glory. So you could do a lot of good things for Christ, but not have it be rewarded because you did it with the what? Wrong motive. Wrong strength. You did it in your own strength and for your own glory, and not for His strength, in His strength and for His glory. So you will face Christ in judgment. Look at it says in verse 16 now, back to our Philippians 2, so that in the day of Christ. Now think about your purpose on this planet and how little time you have. People sometimes wonder, why do you work so hard? I'm not trying to boast. I'm just trying to tell you, I work hard. I love to work hard. There's a reason why. I'm driven by this. I am absolutely 100% passionately driven by what we're talking about right now. I do not want to stand embarrassed before Christ. I do not want to stand there and go, I wasted time. That's what drives me. Because I know I'm going to evaluate. He's the one I love. He's the one I'm serving. He's the one I want to please, right? Same with you. So don't waste this moment. You're going to stand before Him. You and I are here to be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible. Want to summarize your purpose in life? There it is. You're to be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible. Hold fast, hold forth the living word of God so others come to Christ and become like Christ. That's our job. And on the day of Christ, you will be rewarded. Christians will. Paul's reminding us why the Philippians are on earth. He's reminding them time is short. And what's the motivation here in Philippi? Come on, let's understand the context. Remember what he's saying. He's going, stop messing around. You keep arguing, you're losing reward. You're going to be embarrassed before Christ. When Paul stands before Christ, he wants the Philippians as evidence that he, as an apostle, did not run or labor in ministry in vain for nothing. He says, quit messing around, Philippians. Stop fighting each other. Stop arguing each other. And get on with your purpose. And then he takes it a step further. This blew me away. Look what he says in verse 16. As Paul looks at the Philippians, he wants to boast. He says in verse 16, I will have reason to what? Come on, what? To what? To glory. That means I will have reason to boast. The ESV says, I may be proud. Wow. ESV, taking chances. Paul wants the Philippians as an object of boasting, a ground for glorying. The Philippians were boasting about Paul back in chapter 1, verse 26. Now Paul wants to boast in the Philippians. Now don't freak out. This boasting, he wants to boast, is not about what Paul has done. It's about what Christ has done through Paul for God's glory. That's the boasting. And look at these passages. You see them all throughout the New Testament. Romans 15, 8. He states the same truth. He says, I don't want to presume to speak of anything except what Christ has what? Accomplished through me. It's what Christ has done through me. And then 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Great passage. And His grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I love this, labored more than all of them. I mean, look at that boast. I labored more than all of them, yet, well, it wasn't I. It was the grace of God with me. Are you getting God's sovereignty and human responsibility there? I mean, God's doing it, but He's stepping out, laboring. A worthy walk lives a life, all right, are you ready? Desiring to brag. You want to brag, not about yourself, not about what you've done, definitely not seeking to brag about now, but bragging about what Christ did through you. Look what Christ did. Bragging about how God used you, a clay pot, a dirty vessel. Don't forget who you are. Clay pot, dirty vessel. Galatians 6:3, you're nothing, okay? build your self-esteem this morning? You're nothing! Okay, but he's everything, and when he shines through you, he brings himself glory. That's what you want to boast about. Boasting about how God graced you to hold fast and hold forth his living word so others could be impacted. Bragging about Holy Spirit empowered you to live for God's glory in order to give sacrificially and serve faithfully in the church. Bragging about how you depend on Christ alone to work through you and labored service to children on Sundays, students on Wednesdays, adults each and every week. You boast in the future will be about how Christ used you. You are his tool. You're just the screwdriver, he's the carpenter. You're just the saw, he's the master craftsman. Are you getting it? Will you have reason to glory? Will you be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible? It'll be through the living word. Are you ready to face Christ and the judgment and reward? To walk worthy is a life committed to holding fast and holding forth the transforming word of life in order to impact people to come to Christ and become like Christ. Now, why is this important? Why is he saying this? Number four in your outline, because of the cost of ministry. Because of the cost of ministry. Paul will stand on God's life-giving word alone because only the living word saves and sanctifies. Now watch. Positively, to be ready for the judgment of reward. Positively, to be ready for the judgment of reward. Negatively, to not waste his life nor his efforts. Are you with me on that? I want to be ready for reward, and I don't want to waste my time or your time or have my efforts here be a waste. Now, I got to tell you, you know anything about the Old Testament? You know how Jeremiah was basically commissioned to minister, but God told him, nothing's going to happen? Do you know about that? I have prayed my entire life, please, God, do not make me a Jeremiah. I couldn't stand that, the way that I'm built. I couldn't stand ministry and ministry. You know these missionaries that go over and it's 7 years before one convert? William Carey in India? 7 years! I wouldn't have hair because it would have been pulled out. I'd be Nigel right now. You understand what I'm saying? I couldn't stand it. Now, I'm different. These are great men of faith. I'm not there. I'd like to be there, but I'm not there. It would kill me to be ministering and ministering and ministering and see nothing happen. How about you? And yet, some people are called to that. Sometimes they work with very hard people and just wait, and they're patient, and they're loving, and they're compassionate, and then they'll wait for the grace of God to crack that heart. And when he does, then they rejoice. And God works. But that's what he's talking about here. This is the description. He says, in a real way, every Greek would understand, verse 16, every Greek would get this. He says, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Now, Paul loves describing the Christian life like an athletic event. He's just a regular guy in the 20th century who likes to talk sports, okay? He's there. Let's close in prayer. Okay, you know why? Now, understand, let me help you understand the Greek world. In the Greek world, there were the Isthmian Games in Corinth every 2 years. There were the Pan Ionian Games in Ephesus. And the greatest of all, there were the Olympic Games held every 4 years. That's where it started. It's already going on at this time. Greek cities were often in disagreement. In fact, Greek cities were often at war with each other. Greeks loved to attack each other. But when the Olympic Games came around, this is true. Even though they're at war with each other, no matter what the dispute was raging, no matter if it was just savage, there was a month's truce and it was declared so the contest could take place. That's how important sports were. And there's little doubt that Paul had been, had not been a spectator in some of these athletic contests. He'd seen these things. There's something about the athletic events that illustrated truth for Paul. And he knew the rigorous discipline that it took to train to be an athlete. And he understood the strict regulations that they would follow. And here you see again Paul describing his ministry as if it were an athletic competition. And what's he say? He says, I didn't want to run in vain or toil in vain. For him, the greatest prize in life was to know that through him, others had come to know and serve Christ. His hope is this. He doesn't want to be the athlete who trains every day for years and years and years, then runs, and it all comes to nothing. He didn't want to be that athlete. That's what he's describing here. So he longs for the spiritual growth of the Philippians. I think about it. I was hit last year by a verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, I agonize until Christ is formed in you. I love that. I love that. That's my life. I agonize until Christ is formed in me and Christ is formed in you. Agonize. And that's this description of what Paul's all about here. He has joy of knowing that he has not trained for ministry and run his race in vain. You see, if the Philippians continue to complain, if they continue to argue, if they continue to be arrogantly proud, then Paul will have toiled in vain. The New Testament toil there is a picture of a labor to the point of complete exhaustion, the end of your rope. And toil describes the massive labor exerted in the training of an athletic event. Wow. Paul hopes all the exhausting work of ministry was not for nothing. Some of you give so much of your time. You minister to people, you minister to students, you minister to children, you minister in your community group, and you serve and you serve. And I know you have this heart, that you don't want it to be in vain. Vain means for no reason, for no end. It literally means empty, no eternal value. Paul wants to make certain his ministry efforts, that he's holding to the convictions of God's word, proclaiming the word of life, that it would actually make a difference for eternity. He wants it to make a difference for eternity at the judgment of reward. And Paul knows the only hope will be the life-transforming word of life. It will not be psychology or humor or practical principles, shallow sermons or wimpy doctrine, but living the word as God wrote it. Living the word as God wrote it. Are you convinced this morning that holding fast, standing firm, and holding forth the word of life, the living word that transforms lives, will cause lives to come to Christ and become like Christ? Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced the word of life can alone transform lost children, lost family members, lost friends? Paul wrote verse 16 here that you just looked at in order to change the Philippian church. And he wrote it in order to change FBC, which means you. To change you. I have the same hope as Paul. If you don't come to Christ, if you don't become like Christ by obeying Christ, by serving Christ, by impacting others for Christ, then my efforts are in vain as well. That's the same hope. I'm hoping that he will. And yet, as Paul considered the coming day of Christ, he was joyful. Look at verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18, that joy led him to be an example, which we will study next week. But for today, letter A, know your purpose. Know your purpose. You are here to be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible. And yes, that means your children, but it also means family members, spouses, friends, parents. To be used of God to be an impact for others so they would become like Christ or they would come to Christ. Right? It's pretty simple. It's not complex. We want them to come to Jesus Christ in submission, that they will be born again. We want them to become like Christ. And that process never ends, right? You could be 80, it still goes on. You could be 40, you could be 20, you could be 10, and you still pursue Christ. Are you there? Are you a vessel? Are you standing on the Word of God? Are you living the Word of God in such a way as a light to others? You glorify God by living like Christ, saying what Christ did. Are you living out your purpose at work, at home? Are there ways that you can begin to make Him known and be a little bit more bold? Paul even prayed for boldness, you know? And if Paul prayed for boldness, should we not pray for boldness? Sure. Letter B, use your circumstances. Again, look at the Great Commission. Sometimes we don't understand what God's saying, so I want you to see it. Matthew 28, 19. Go. What's that first word?
Go.
Say it again. One more time.
Go.
Go, therefore, and make disciples. The main verb here is make disciples. The participle is go. And then another participle, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the next verse, teaching them to obey. That's the third participle, which describes discipleship. But I want you to understand the one participle because it's really misunderstood. The word go, it's unique to the other two participles in this verse. It really means go. It means as you're going. And I love that. As you're going. Listen, he's not telling you to go to Zimbabwe right now. As you're going through life, as you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're in your neighborhood, as you're going, make disciples. Make the truth known. Make the gospel clear. The best evangelism is providentially supplied by God. And if you start asking him to open windows, he's going to open doors of opportunity at school, at work, at the store. You know, ask questions like, do you know what the Bible says about that? Or do you realize God's word speaks to that issue? And launch right in. Launch right in. Use your everyday circumstances to speak the truth. Letter C, feed off the word. Feed off the word. You know how he talks about being a light in a dark place in verse 15? Understand that I don't promise that if you read the Bible daily and store it up in your heart, you'll shine like a light. But I will promise you this. If you don't read the Bible and feed off the living word, you won't. You won't. Get accountable. In order to get into the word daily, annually, a plan, have some books laid out. Even if they sit there and they drive you crazy, have some books laid out. Try to be under the teaching of the Word of God on a weekly basis and make a daily habit of cracking open the Bible and say, God, speak to my heart before I go off to work, before I go off to school, somewhere, some way, somehow. You need a plan. You need some convictions. You need some accountability. This will not happen easily. The enemy does not want this for you. And the only weapon you have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the appropriate verse for the appropriate temptation. You got to know the Word if you're going to survive on this planet. Letter D, make certain you're a vessel. In order for God to work through you, you must first be in you, right? Which means you have surrendered your life, turned from your sin, you sought to depend on Christ, his death for your sin, his resurrection from the dead. Listen, if you're not a believer, you are a slave to sin. You are shackled to sin. You are dead to God. You are under condemnation and you're bound for hell. Unless you turn to Jesus Christ. Amen? You can't earn it. Don't start living godly. Don't start living morally. Don't do it. You need to surrender. You need to exchange all that you are for all that he is right now. And you're running out of time. You're running out of time. You will be judged. There is a judgment coming, and God intrinsically has placed that knowledge of judgment in our hearts. It's not something that you have to debate. You know you are going to face judgment. I used to interview people on Sunset Boulevard. They knew they were going to be judged. Intrinsically. It's coming. Some of you are going to be judged for sin and condemned forever. Some of you will be judged for reward and blessed forever. I hope we're all getting prepared. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.